We read from the Word of God as we find it in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. We're going to begin to read in chapter 11, verse 20, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for them, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. From Proverbs 3, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The end of the quote. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily they, that is our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now chastening for the present seemeth to be, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come, now notice the parallel between 18 and 22, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Ye are not come to that mount, but this. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, from Haggai 2, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So far we read God's word. May he bless our reading of it. The text that God gives to us this evening is the first verse of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a cloud of witnesses that have already run the race. Many of them have their names mentioned in the previous chapter. Now the apostle comes to these Christians, these new Christians, and he calls them to run that race, to exercise that same faith, but he likens it to running a race. To run this race is difficult. It requires a lot of us. But he sets before us at various times advice. In verses 12 and 13, he picks up the figure. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Run the race of faith. That's the idea of the text. Run the race of faith. We want to consider that we are in a race first, and then look at how he describes how we are to run that race. First, we're in a race. Secondly, how we are to run it. The figure, of course, is that of a foot race. Yesterday, there was the River Run. Next Saturday, there's the Hope Classic. we've observed, if we have not participated in ourselves, in what it is to run a long-distance race. There's many parts that are required for one to be able to run such a race well. The first thing is they've got a goal in mind. Those to whom this letter is written were aware of such a race as well. They saw the Grecian races. And always there was a goal. And that goal, those runners made to be, in their minds, extremely important. They didn't want to be deterred. They wanted to keep that goal in mind, and they were so focused on it that it became an all-consuming and all-controlling thing for them. They were ready to get that goal, no matter what was required of them in order to get it. For the Grecians, it usually was simply olive branches that were weaved and woven together that they would wear on their head. They might be carried about before some applauding crowds for a while. Sometimes they were given exemption from taxes for the rest of their lives. But whatever it was, they had some goal in mind, and that received their focus. To do that, they knew they had to prepare themselves. They couldn't get up that morning and say, okay, I'm going to run. They had to get their lungs and their legs ready to be able to run such a distance and to do it in the shortest possible time. It required months of training and preparation. They had to learn what kind of diet would best suit them to be able to run. They had to deprive themselves of all kinds of foods they would have normally have liked and enjoyed, but those foods would not equip them and prepare them best to be able to run that race. As much training as they put into their bodies to get ready for such a race, they had to put that much training into their minds. They had to keep that goal. They had to keep that focus. They had to deny themselves. And they had to do all of that in their thinking prior to that day of the race. They had to be willing to push themselves beyond what they would have thought were their limits. They had to find new limits. They had to push. All kinds of preparation. Just prior to the race, they had to fuel themselves. Nothing that would dehydrate them and everything that would hydrate them. Not immediately, but for a 24-hour period prior to the race. Get oneself hydrated sufficiently. Eat enough highly carbs so that they would be able to have the energy sources with which to run at that right time. Then they had to push. Finally, they had to know the course. Because if they took a shortcut or they unwittingly went into a different path, they would face disqualification. They had to know the course. The prescribed course, a course that was often long, often tedious, a course that often had hills in it, so that they would have the obstacle not only of what it would mean to go up such a hill, but also the tremendous difficulty some experience in going down them. They had to be ready. They had to run. But again, they had a goal. And that was their focus. The spiritual reality. this goal that God sets before us spiritually, we know about here. But it's very, very hard for us who are bound with only a mind that can understand earthly things to be able to understand that goal that God sets before us. In our text, he makes it clear we are not pursuing a mount, verses 18 through 21, that consists of Mount Sinai, where there was the fire and the smoke and there was the touch not, and that mount was the mount of the law. Instead, we have a different mount, a different goal, verse 22 through 24. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the goal consists of an innumerable company of angels. It's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It's God the judge. It's the spirits of just men made perfect, and it's the presence of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All different ways of describing that. In verse 14, he describes it this way. It's to be able to see the Lord. Got to see the Lord. In verses 27 and 28, he says there's going to come a shaking that's going to end this world, and it's going to remove all the things that are shakable so that only the unshaken remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. There's that goal. We call it heaven. In 1 Peter 1, it's called an inheritance. Jesus in John 14 says, it's my Father's house of many mansions. Sometimes we call it home. But it doesn't feel like home. Watch yourself or watch others when they lose a loved one from this life. Watch their sorrow, watch their pain, watch their hurt. Home? Doesn't feel like it's home. Home is where things are very familiar, where you're very comfortable. They don't have to be the best. In fact, so often home is the old. It's that old chair that you can fit in and it's shaped to your body and you're just plain comfortable in it. It's that old silverware. It's that old bowl that you eat cereal out of every morning. It's comforts that are familiar. This goal is heavenly, but I have an earthly mind that can't yet grasp the heavenly. So that's why, in order to run this race, it is required of us, in order to get an accurate understanding of the goal, a so all-consuming concept of that goal, that we're ready to do anything and everything in order to get it, that we understand that goal from the viewpoint of faith. Because faith is going to go into the scriptures, hold for truth what God says, not only about himself and not only about Jesus, but about that goal. What does faith tell us? We have to understand the goal if we're going to be ready to deny. Put forth so much effort over such a long period of time to run yesterday 25K. Months. You endured all kinds of cold weather and snow in order to be able to get ready. A couple of things about this race that we're in and we're admonished to run. One, you're in it. You don't decide whether you're going to get in it. You're in it. God put you in it. You're a runner. Number two, our running does not earn it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ earned it. He earned all of it. We don't earn any of it. He earned the whole. It's ours. It's ours. Third, the running of this race, this particular race, is not, well, like we're going to see some have for this coming Hope Classic. I'm going to be first in my age bracket. First. And I'll drive myself to be first. And then they're the only one who leaves with an emblem that they were first. It would be more like what we saw yesterday. Everybody has their own time that they are after. And they want to beat that time. In reality, when it comes to this race, to finish it is to win it. To run this race is to finish. Now, understanding the sovereignty of God, this is where we can get confused very easily. Understanding the sovereignty of God, we know that he who regenerates any and all of his people will bring them to that end. We may stumble into sins. There may be even times, as foolish as this ought to look to us, that we're going to go in the opposite direction. Because we see something over there that's got our attention and we like it. But there's the goal. Regardless of how many stops we make, of how many times we don't run, how many times we sit down, how many times we fail, he's going to carry us. Now, the last thing, if you understand the nature of that unbelievable grace of God, that he would put you as a runner and make you to be a runner and put you in this race and give to you a promise that will never fail. You're going to get it. The last thing anybody who understands grace is, well, Let me do my thing. Let me have my way. I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. No. Not if you understand grace. Not if you understand what it is to be given faith, to have a vision. Then every time you go backwards, you make leaps forward when you say, "Forgive me, Lord." When you're earnest in your prayer to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because the running of this race, that's why he talks about the law and that Mount Sinai. It's not by doing this and doing that and doing this and don't do that. It's rather by understanding, correctly understanding what it is to have a mediator that's already established the way. Now he tells us that way is hard. That way is difficult. But here's the goal. It's the privilege of not sinning. It's the privilege of being forgiven. It's the privilege of knowing God and Jesus perfectly. It's the privilege of, now think of how many times you say it, but do you understand it? Do I? Sweet communion, Lord, with thee. It's to be able to look Jesus in the face without shame. It's not silver and gold. It's not what I'm going to have and feel. It's going to be able to see Jesus. The real glory of heaven is not about us. See, there's where this figure falls aside. Because every time that we think of running, we're thinking about ourselves and our goals for me. This race is not about me. It's about the privilege of seeing Jesus. One of the most powerful verses that instructs us about the goal is that statement of Jesus in John 17. He ends his prayer just before he goes into the garden with this petition. I want those that thou hast given me to be with me where I am, that they may behold, that they may see my glory. And what is Jesus' glory? That thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world. Let them have the goal. I want to see Jesus and see how much God loved him. And in loving him, how much he loved those that he gave to him. Because we are God's gift to Jesus. We are evidences of God's love for him. To behold the glory of Jesus. That's our goal. That's what it means to be in the Father's house. Sometimes we read John 14, 1 and 2 so quickly. In my Father's house are many mansions, but Jesus says in verse 3 what his Father's house is. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Now we would think, into his Father's house. No, I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. It's to be with Jesus. How well do we have that goal in our minds? Sure, every single one of us here, even the little kids, I'm going to go to heaven. order to run the race of faith as we ought, you have to have the goal of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, it's not self-denial, 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 so that I can get. No, it's self-denial, 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 so that I can see His glory. That's hard on our flesh. But that's the goal. Just briefly, let us realize that this makes us so different than unbelievers. Unbelievers see life ending in the last breath. And now in this life, their focus is on this world, these things, bigger, better, whatever makes their life easier here. They're blind to the life that is to come. They are fearful and frightened at the prospect of what it will bring, if they even think about it. And so their expression is, hey, let's live this life. It's hard. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's make the best of it. Tomorrow we die. Done. No more. I don't even want to think about what's after that. But you and I says, no, there's something better. There's something more. And it's an amazing thing to observe those observing believers at deathbeds. We have a hard time conceiving of glory. What it's there for us and what it's like. But we know that a loved one who is a believer will go there, and there is always a hope and a quietness and a peace. It hurts horribly. There's tremendous tears. There's pain. Our loss is what we feel. But we have a hope for them. There's more. We just sang it. Did you hear it? You sang it twice. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Eternal home. It's home. It's where Father is. It's where elder brother is. It's home. In your devotions this week, go to the scriptures that describe the life that's to come, what it's like. Find as many passages and verses that you can. Put them together and get that goal more and more clearly before you. It's not my wedding date. It's not my graduation. It's not my first house. It's not my retirement. It's to be with Jesus. And it's to see Him in His glory. In order to run this race, it is required of us. Well, let's look at how the text describes it. First, it describes it by pointing out to us that we're running before a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is obviously a reference to all the names and all the descriptions that are given in chapter 11. He ended 10 by quoting from Habakkuk that the just live by faith, by faith. This is what these so many saints of the old dispensation did. They lived by faith. They grasped a hold of the connection that God made when he gave them to Jesus and gives them the consciousness of their relationship to Jesus. So that what's faith? It's the bond that unites us to Christ. To live by faith is to have an awareness of the relationship. Christ and I are one. We're connected. We are members of his body. And this cloud of witnesses are ever present. I've sometimes asked kids that are running, does it matter to you that there are people there shouting at you? You don't seem to even hear them as you go. And some of them say they are so focused on what they have to do that they do not want to see, they don't want to be distracted, because they're exerting so much focus on what it is to run. And yet, to hear their name is a spur. It's an encouragement. We look at the cloud of witnesses not as those who are standing along the roadway and paths, but rather these are the ones who are telling us, we've run it. We know how hard it is. We know what was required of us. It's painful. Sawn asunder. It's hard. But grace brought us. And so the presence of the cloud of witnesses is an encouragement. It's a spur in the sense that we see that they have run it before us and with us, and they've accomplished it. They've gone there. So we don't have reason when we get discouraged to stop, but to persevere. Key word. Number two. To run this race, you have to keep that goal in mind. In any task, as well as running, to keep a goal. Sometimes it's one job. Let's get this lousy job finished. Let's get her done. Don't be lazy. Don't get distracted. Don't go somewhere else, because it's still going to be there for you to get it done. You're going to have to empty that silo. You're going to have to finish that field. You're going to have to do it. So shovel it. Get at it. One at a time, but don't stop. Keep going. You got to have the goal. Goal is going home. It's home. The way was so hard for Jesus that what God did for him 6 months before his crucifixion, 3 years into his ministry, one half year to go, God gave to Jesus a foretaste of the glory that he would gonna get receive when he finished the cross. So he brought him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he gave him to experience bodily, as well as psychologically and spiritually, heaven. But even as God gave him a foretaste of that glory, God brought the law and the prophets. He brought to Jesus all of the Old Testament, and those Old Testament scriptures represented by Moses and Elijah told Jesus, you have to go this way. That's the prescribed course. There's no alternative. There's no shortcut. You're going to have to drink the cup. So there they were to tell him. But they were in the heavenly glory, and they gave to Jesus. God gave to Jesus that heavenly glory as a foretaste. It's that hard. Even Jesus needed it. Wait a minute. That means Jesus understands you. He knows what deprivations. He knows how hard. He knows the way. Looking unto Jesus. And look at here in verse 2. This is beautiful. He's the author. He started it. He planned it. And the finisher of our faith. He's accomplished it. There's no doubt we're going to get there. It's not in some ways dependent on our running. The experience is, but our getting to the goal is so certain. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So God set before him a joy so that he could endure the cross, he could despise the shame. And right now, there he is, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So God gives us these promises, and he sets them before us as realities. Sometimes it's a baby you can't even hold. Sometimes it's 6 months. Sometimes it's 10 years old. Sometimes it's 63. Sometimes it's 85. And sometimes it's 99. But in every one of those cases, faith says there's more. This isn't the end. And there is the freedom from sinning. That's glory. There is to behold the author and the finisher of our faith. So now, as we go this race and keep that goal in mind, he sets before us two things. One, lay aside every weight. And two, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. In the Grecian days, they usually wore all kinds of robes. If you're going to run that race, then you got rid of that robe. Runners know today that if the weather starts out really, really cold and they're more comfortable wearing a sweatshirt, that as they go, they might want to get rid of it. Or if it's a regular cotton sweatshirt and it starts to rain, that thing is going to get cumbersome and heavy. They wear clothing that nowadays have been made so that they can be very, very lightweight. They wear the best they can that doesn't weigh anything to weigh them down. That which weighs us down is described in the second thing, the sins that doth so easily beset us. Sin always slows us down in this race. Sin always makes us go in the opposite direction. This besetting sins describes specific sins that fit our characters and our personalities. There is not anyone here who doesn't have, according to their character and personality, specific kinds of sins that are hard for them, that seem always to be right there. Sometimes they're so right there, we want to deny that they're a sin because they pleasure us. Once we see them, they're still so easy for us to fall back into. Those are the ones that you probably don't want to ever talk about. They're the ones you don't want others to know. They're too deep. They're the ones that when we go to bed at night and we're honest as we stand before God, there it is again, Lord. I'm sorry. I can't seem to kick it. Maybe you know besetting sins of others. But every single one of us has besetting sins that so easily beset us. Just generally, think of Jesus' parable about the sower as he sowed the seeds into the field. Sometimes it's the cares of this world. We get focused on the here and the now. It's the things that we want or the things we delight to have. Sometimes it's actual sins that we enjoy performing and doing. But it's those things that can just consume us. Maybe a better way to say it is this. It's the things that you are thinking about when you're not thinking about the goal. What do you find yourself dwelling on, focusing on, when you're not thinking about where I have to go? What God has set before me? What He's promised me? Where's my mind? On a day-to-day basis. Those are the besetting sins. They weigh us down. Jesus says, you're in this race? Lay aside every weight. Identify your besetting sin and fight it. Put it off. Yes, put off wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking. Put off those sins that are right there, attitude. Evils that destroy yourself and fellow saints in the body of Jesus Christ. Lay them aside positively. It's the word patience. You got to learn to love that word. Patience, contrary to the way in which we use it today, is not, well, have a seat and relax and wait. When I was a young kid, we didn't have to worry about leaving kids in the car, and so we got left in the car. Well, Mom went into the store for just a minute. And we waited. Patience is more. It's an activity. And the best way to understand it is to realize that if you take the noun patience and you make it a verb, the verb that the Bible uses to describe the concept patience is the verb endure. Now, when you're enduring, it's putting one foot in front of the next. While you have this weight, this heaviness. The heaviness can be an attitude. It can be sour. Sometimes it's the attitude of, get away from me. I want to be quiet. Don't talk to me. Get out of my life right now. It's morning. Would you please be quiet? It's nighttime. Don't be so cheerful. It's attitude about anything and everything. It's temptations that have to be resisted. But patience means I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going toward that goal. I have to grit my teeth and clench my fists and put forth every effort Because that crown is worth it. And because he who put me here, who is my Savior, who does nothing but love me, is so worthy of my every effort. So I will pursue and persevere through this life. I will watch and look at the cloud of witnesses and not be discouraged. Even though there are hurts, deaths, even though our crosses that I have to carry, because my Father in his wisdom says, this is the cross you have to carry, cheerfully and joyfully. And if you don't do it cheerfully and joyfully, you don't get it yet. So put it on. Carry that cross cheerfully and joyfully. It's the temptations that we have to resist. It's recognizing that in the midst of this huge world of population, we are few in number, and we are travelers. We're travelers, we're pilgrims and strangers on a way. It's hard. But that effort is going to be evidenced in the recognition every morning and every night and every noon, I'm still connected to Jesus. He didn't drop me. Underneath me, I'm still upheld with the right hand of his righteousness. So though I seem to do everything to go backwards, he's got me and he's carrying me. And I'm making it by the grace of God alone. His love has not stopped. I don't understand the way. I don't know why my course has to go through these experiences. But if that's his will, that's the path that I'm going to take. And I want to do it aware, faith, aware, run the race of faith, aware of the connection that God made when he gave me to Jesus. With patience, continuing to put forth every effort, because faith says, Jesus is with me, and he takes me and carries me. Run. Run. Not so you can get a crown, but run so you can see how crowned with glory you are. You're his. And he is yours. Keep that goal. Go for it. Keep going. He'll take you, but don't let anything stop you from running. Amen. Our Father, use this word to set before us the goal that thou hast given for us. May we know how wonderful it is to be carried by thee, but may we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a young person, as an adult, as an old person, each one may we run for thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.